Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Take your New Testament and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we are working our way through this epistle, this letter, and today we're going to begin chapter 2. We're only going to look at the first three verses of chapter 2 in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. There's a lot compacted in here, and we're just taking our time working our way through this incredible letter that Peter wrote. Verse 1, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Gracious Father, we thank you and we praise you this day. You are indeed good, and your word is truth, and you point us in the path of righteousness and holiness and goodness. And I pray that we will receive the truth of your word as pure spiritual milk that is nourishment for our soul and is nothing but good for us. So help us to receive your word this day, and all God's people said, amen. Show of hands, who has or is planning on planting a garden this year? All right, that's a good number of us. Good job. I am by no means an expert gardener, but I know enough to know to ask this. What is the very first thing you absolutely must do before you go and plant a garden?
Change clothes.
Change clothes, yeah. You have to prepare the ground. You just have to. If you don't prepare the ground, you're not going to have a garden. Which is why this year, I bought this bad boy. I've never had one before, and I've always wanted one. This is a garden tiller. Now, a couple of you have seen it this morning and are making fun of me. You're calling it a pogo stick. This is not a pogo stick. Doug said if I try to use this as a pogo stick, he's going to stand as far away from me as he can. Several years ago, Mike and I planted a garden, and it's my intention to do it again this year. But first, I have to pull all the overgrown weeds that have grown in my garden bed over the last couple of years because we've neglected it. And boy, I have a lot of weeds. I took a picture last night just to show you how busy I'm going to be. This portion right here, all weeds. That's 36 feet by 8 feet of garden bed that I need to go in and weed. So if you don't hear from me this week, I'm lost in the backyard jungle. Send a rescue team to come find me. But hopefully we'll get a break in the rain this week. And the goal is to pull all these weeds by hand and then use my pogo stick and break up the ground, put in new soil, prepare the soil, all that sort of thing before I can actually put seeds in the ground and eventually enjoy fresh garden cucumbers and cilantro and tomatoes and peppers and everything to make the best tasting homemade salsa ever. Now you may be thinking to yourself, what in the world does this garden analogy have to do with these first three verses here in 1 Peter chapter 2? What does all this talk about gardening have to do with this passage here in 1 Peter? Well, I'm glad you asked, because if you follow me here, I think this gardening analogy has everything to do with our passage. Look with me at verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 2 again. Look at this analogy that Peter uses, which is really a reference back to Psalm 34:8. Peter says, "Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Now, it's a metaphor. We obviously can't physically taste the Lord. But as you get to know the Lord, and as you walk with Him, and as you love Him, and as you receive His love and goodness, He leaves a great taste in your mouth and in your soul, and He fills your heart with His glorious presence. Now, you see just how much work I have to do in my garden bed to pull all these weeds. It's a jungle. I mean, that's 36 feet by 8 feet of weeds that I need to go in there and pull and prep the ground so that hopefully in a few months I'll be able to go to my backyard garden, reach in and take out a big, beautiful cucumber off the vine, wash off any dirt, and bite into my delicious summertime treat. But in order to get there, in order to do that, I've got work to do. If I want to taste the fruits and veggies in my garden, I've got work to do. And this is what Peter is saying. If we want to taste the goodness of the Lord, if we want to experience the fullness of His amazing presence, we've got work to do. We've got prep work to do. We've got weeds we need to pull from our lives. And this is how Peter begins chapter 2. Look at verse 1 with me. "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." If we want to taste the goodness of the Lord, we've got some weeding we need to do. We've got some things we absolutely need to get rid of. And make no mistake about it, we need to rid ourselves of these things. We don't manage them. We don't conceal them. We don't just make do with them and throw up our hands in the air and say, "Well, it is what it is, and I just have to live with these issues in my heart and in my life." No. Look at Peter's language here very carefully. He says, "Rid yourselves of." The King James Version of the Bible says, "Lay aside these things." The Revised Standard Version of the Bible says, "Put away these things." The Message paraphrase, get this, I love this, says, "Clean house. Make a clean sweep of these things." Peter makes it very clear here. "Therefore, rid yourselves of all," and then he gives us this list. Anytime there's a list in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, because not all the Old Testament lists apply to us, but all the New Testament lists apply to us. Anytime there's a list, especially in the New Testament, we need to make special note of and deal with each of them on the list. And I don't want this to be cumbersome this morning, but since Peter felt it was necessary to mention these five specific items, I feel like we need to look at them as well. First, Peter says, get rid of all malice. Well, what is malice? Malice is the intention or desire to do evil, ill will. It is planning and plotting to do harm, to do wrong, which leads me to this puzzling question. Why would the Apostle Peter be writing this and saying this to followers of Jesus? You would think that followers of Jesus would already know this. Well, maybe they do, maybe they don't. But we do know that followers of Jesus are not immune to the ways of this world, and we need instruction on how to live. If you were to enroll in college, you enroll not because you know everything there is, but because you want to learn more about whatever field you're studying. And when you go to sign up to be a follower of Jesus, you don't know everything there is to know all at once. It's a lifelong process of learning, and that's why we need instruction. And when someone comes from living all their life in the dark, and they begin living in the light of Jesus, they need to learn that the malicious way they used to live is now behind them. Remember what Peter says in chapter 1, verse 14. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now, maliciousness is not confined to the grungy street gang who is plotting a bank robbery or some other elaborate, heinous crime that's going to make, you know, the news. C.S. Lewis reminds us that the greatest evil is not done in those sordid dens of crime that Dickens loved to paint. It is concealed and moved, seconded, carried, and minuted in clean, carpeted, warm, and well-lit offices by quiet men with white collars and cut fingernails and smooth-shaven cheeks who do not need to raise their voices. In other words, this warning against maliciousness isn't just for the hardened criminal out on the streets. This warning against maliciousness is also for the respectable, quiet, church-going person on their quest to live a holy life. Paul goes on and he says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit." What is deceit? It is the action or practice of deceiving someone by concealing or misrepresenting the truth. Now, this takes us all the way back to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Do not lie. Tell the truth. A couple weeks ago, I had a guy come here to the church, and he was very convincing. He gave me this story. He said his father, who lived in Montana, was just put on a ventilator the day before, and the doctors called him and said he needed to get there as soon as possible because they didn't think his dad was going to make it. But he didn't get paid until next week, and he needed gas money to go to Montana to see his father. But he couldn't get a hold of his pastor, who lived in Eugene, and he told me he was a church-going person and gave me the name of the church and the pastor, and he needed money. And, oh, he was going to pay the church back. So I gave him money, and I prayed with him. But you know how I knew something was wrong with his story? The way he tore out of the church parking lot. I've never seen a guy speed out of here so fast. And I knew that he got his money and he ran. I've since come to find out that everything he told me was a lie and that he has a long history of arrests for theft, negotiating bad checks, and burglary on multiple counts. I even ran a background check on him and he has quite the record. But you know, more than feeling upset, I feel sorry for this man. Not only is he good at telling lies, but his entire life is a lie. And until he gets his life straightened out, he will never taste and experience the goodness of God. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? It is the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. We all know people who say one thing and then turn around and do the other, right? We all know people who claim to be one thing, but in reality are something completely different. Many years ago, there was a remarkable painting exhibited in a museum in London. And as you looked at the picture from a distance, you seemed to be looking at a monk engaged in earnest prayer, his hands clasped, his head bowed. But as you got closer and closer and examined the painting, you saw that really he was just squeezing a lemon into a punch bowl. And that's just a remarkable portrait of hypocrisy. If how you're living your life from a distance is the same as how people see you living your life up close and personal, then you know you're living an authentic life. For a life of hypocrisy will keep you from tasting and experiencing the goodness of our Lord. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. What is envy? Envy is being discontented or resentful by someone else's possessions, qualities, or fortune. Envy and its cousin jealousy and their second cousin covetousness will always make you feel like wanting more and will rob you of feeling like you are enough and that God is sufficient. There's a story of an eagle who was envious of another eagle that could fly higher and better than he could. And so one day the eagle saw a sportsman with a bow and arrow and said to him, "I wish you could bring down that eagle way up in the sky." Well, the man said he could do it if he had some feathers for his arrow. So the jealous eagle pulled a feather out of its wing. And the hunter shot the arrow, but it didn't quite reach the rival eagle because he was flying too high. And so the first eagle pulled out another feather, and then another, and then another, and then another, until he had lost so many feathers, he himself could not fly. Well, you know what the archer did. He took advantage of the situation, turned around, and captured the helpless bird. And the application is pretty obvious. If you are envious of others, the one you're really going to hurt the most is yourself. For envy will keep you from tasting and experiencing the goodness of our Lord. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. What is slander? Well, slander is making false and damaging statements about someone and damaging their reputation. And slander is ugly, and its partner in crime, gossip, only adds fuel to the fire. And if you want to live a holy life, both need to be avoided. During his last year in office, Winston Churchill attended an official ceremony. And several rows behind him were two gentlemen who began whispering to themselves, "Psst, that's Winston Churchill. Yeah, they say he's getting senile. They say he should step aside and leave the running of the nation to more dynamic and capable men." And these two guys were just going back and forth, going on and on, talking bad about him. And when the ceremony was over, Churchill turned to the men and said, "Gentlemen, they also say he is deaf." Slander will keep you from tasting and experiencing the goodness of the Lord. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. There are other vices, but these five in particular, Peter felt the need to highlight. They are what I'm calling momentum blockers. If Peter is writing this letter to fuel our faith and to give us the momentum we need to move forward in our faith, we need to be aware of momentum blockers that will hold us back and keep us from moving forward. Momentum blockers will keep us from living a holy life. They will keep us from living a vibrant, spirit-filled, faith-filled life, and they will keep us from tasting and experiencing the goodness of the Lord. And what we need to do with these momentum blockers is toss them out with the garbage and never allow them to take root in our heart and in our lives. What does allow us to grow up in the Lord and move forward with a faith-filled momentum is what Peter says here very clearly in verse 2. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." You know, I'm quite sad and empathetic with parents of newborns who are experiencing this baby formula shortage our country is currently experiencing. I mean, who would have thought a year ago that due to the pandemic and supply chain issues that there would be a shortage of baby formula? And my heart just goes out to these parents who absolutely need formula for their infants. My youngest child is 16 now, and so this doesn't affect us. But if there is ever an all meat with extra cheese pizza shortage, we're in big trouble because he loves his all meat with extra cheese pizza. But you know, our country is not only experiencing a baby formula shortage crisis, but we are also experiencing a pure spiritual milk crisis. Not because there's not enough churches in this country, and not because there's not enough true preachers preaching and teaching the truth of God's word. We are experiencing a pure spiritual milk crisis because people are no longer craving pure spiritual milk and are instead craving the things of this world. People have turned from the Word of God and are more enamored with Hollyweird and Netflix and the thousands of other streaming options at our disposal and conspiracy theories and sexual experimentation and distorting the truth and all the other garbage that's out there that the culture is throwing at us at every direction, and we are drinking it up. I was this close to titling my message this morning, "Don't Drink the Kool-Aid." The Kool-Aid being all the lies and distortions and distractions our culture is feeding us. And guess what? People are drinking it up. And I want to say, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Because in the end, it's poison. And it will harm you if it doesn't kill you. Drink instead the pure spiritual milk of God's truth. Peter says in verse 2, like newborn babies, craves pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And I realize I'm preaching to the choir this morning. I get it. You are in a Bible-believing church because you want the truth of God's Word. You want spiritual milk. And those of you who know me well know that I love God's Word and that I take the preaching and teaching of God's Word quite seriously, because there is nothing more important to me than presenting the Word of God as purely, as clearly, and as truthfully as God intends. I take my calling as a preacher and teacher of the Word of God very seriously. The communication process is basically this: messenger, message, method, and multitude. And so, for example, if you sit down in front of the TV, the messengers are the actors you are watching. The message is whatever show, whether it be a comedy or drama or whatever. The method is the medium of television. And the multitude is the people who are receiving whatever is being communicated. And you can do this with any form of communication. If you read a book, the messenger is the author. The message is the content of the book. The method is the printed book you're holding, and the multitude is the people who read the book. If you go to a political rally, the messenger is the political figure. The message is the political speech they're giving. The method is the public rally, and the multitude are the people who want to hear or support the politician. You get the idea. Do you realize that what happens in this sanctuary every Lord's Day is the most unique form of communication than anything we experience all week long? And I take what's happening right now very seriously. The messenger is the preacher who has been called of God. That call has been recognized and confirmed by the church, and both God and the church authorize, ordain, and commission the preacher by the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the truth of God's word. The message is the inspired word of God. For there is no other book that can lead people to the one who alone can save and sanctify them from their sins. The method is the preaching of the word of God. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." In Romans 10:14, Paul says, How will they hear without a preacher? And the multitude is you, the congregation, who deliberately gather each Lord's Day to worship the Holy God and to hear His most holy word. And there is nothing in all of culture that can compare with what happens in church. No movie, no play, no drama, no TV show, no dialogue, no seminar, no lecture, no nothing can compare with what happens when I ask you to open the Bible, receive pure spiritual milk, the truth of God's Word, so that we may grow up in our salvation and in the ways of the Lord. And I just want to say to you today, this day, this Lord's Day, God bless you for taking what we do very seriously, for wanting and receiving pure spiritual milk. Because it is my desire, and it's your desire, and it is our desire to taste and experience nothing but the goodness of God. Amen? Peter was very clear to his first century audience and to us today in the 21st century. There are things in our lives that if we want to grow up in the Lord and become mature and holy, we must get rid of in our lives. And I pray now that before we leave this place, if there is anything in our heart and in our life, especially these five things that Peter mentions, that we will deal with them right now. And we will just throw them in the garbage. Clean house. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. And if there's anything wicked in us, help us to deal with that and then lead us into the way everlasting.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.